Okay. Heavenly Father, we just pray your grace, your mercy and your blessing on Helen right now. Lord, Holy Spirit, come and fill her. Fill her full of your joy and your peace. Fill her full of, Lord, your just the excitement of being in the faith, the excitement of knowing a Father in heaven who loves us, a Jesus who saves us, Lord. I just pray, Father, you'll speak through her and just help her to catch anything you're saying in the moment so that she can pass it to us as well. So, Lord, bless her. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Kanye used it in a song, so you know it's good. So did U2 and Fall Out Boy. It's the passage that is most commonly read at funerals, and it even appeared on the opening credits of The Vicar of Dibley. Psalm 23. Hasidic Jews, you know, the guys with the hats and the curls, they recite it all the time. They use it in their services as part of their traditional Shabbat meals. And apparently, they even say it traditionally before their Friday night marital relations. Picture it. No, don't picture it. Hey, baby. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Ooh. Most of us know it because it's a really short psalm and you get to feel extra specially holy if you memorised it. I like it because it involves sheep, and sheep are stupid and great for comedic effect. But in case you don't know it off by heart, I'm going to read it to you now. Now, I'm really aware that my voice goes super posh when I try and read the Bible, so bear with me. It's about to get all Kate Middleton up in here. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honour to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honour me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. So it starts by talking about the Lord as our shepherd. This psalm gives a wonderful description of God's relationship to us, who he is as our loving Heavenly Father and who we are as his children. Shepherds know where their sheep are going. They've got it all planned out. They know which fields are good for grazing. They know which roads they need to avoid. They know where they're going. They know what's best for their flock. I hate that word. Christians have made me hate that word. There's something so just, oh, the word flock and shepherd and pastoring just makes my skin crawl like that of 1,000 fire ants. But I'm going to persevere. Shepherds know what's best for their flock. They know what their sheep need and they know how to obtain it. Now, a lot of us fear the future because we just don't know where we're going. We don't really know what the end goal is. We might have an idea of where we want to end up, but we don't actually know how we're going to get there. And there's something really terrifying about that. Now, I always think of it a lot like when you see kids who are jumping off of high walls, they're jumping into their parents' arms. Now, the kids will just go for it. And the parents somehow just know where they are and can just field them. Now, me as an outsider, I've already dialed 99. I'm just waiting for the final 9 because to me, it looks like there's going to be an emergency pretty soon. But the parents and the kids, it just works. There's a dynamic there that they trust each other and they know what's going on. If we are God's flock, if we are his sheep, then the future isn't a surprise to him. What might seem like a disaster to outsiders, he's got totally in his hands. He can and does bring us through every situation safely. Now, I remember when I was ill, when I was anorexic, I remember thinking every single day, I don't know if I'm going to make it through. I'm not sure if I'm actually going to get to freedom at the end of this. Now, I had in my heart the hope that I would, but there was always that sense of, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And yet God brought me through that situation. And not only did he bring me through it, he made me stronger through it. He taught me things through it that I wouldn't have known otherwise. He redeemed that situation. What could have been horrendous, what could have ended in death, he brought about good from it. And that's what he's like. And that's what a good shepherd is like. They might see that the trail up ahead is rocky. They might see that there's twists and turns. But they know how to get to the end. bringing their sheep through safely. And part of that is that sheep trust the shepherd. There's never a question of whether to follow or not, they just do it. There's never like a sheep committee where they're like, gather up, just overheard the shepherd talking. He wants to take us up to the high field. Now, I'm aware that it's quite rocky up there. I'm not really Fred, your leg is not going to survive, let's be honest here. It's a bit gammy at the moment. And the young ones, they're not going to enjoy it. They're going to lag behind. I say, we all go to the shepherd and we just let him know it's probably not right for us. Just not right now. We'll try a different path. You don't get that with sheep. They just go. They follow because they trust the shepherd. Having a shepherd takes away the stress and the pressure of needing to know every single little detail of the future. If you've got someone you can trust, like a father who's catching his kids as they jump off of a high wall, you don't have to worry. You don't have to worry about how you're going to get to your end goal because you trust that he knows. And it's a lot easier to take risks when you've got someone there who's going to catch you every single time. Even if it's something that you caused yourself. Now, as Christians, I don't know if you've ever had the feeling that I have of, I know God will bring me through the situations that I didn't foresee, so illnesses or deaths in the family. I know that God will bring me through that, but what happens when I mess up? When it's something that I did wrong, when I deviated from the path? But he still brings us through those situations. He still gets us back onto smooth ground. Shepherds care about their sheep. Shepherds won't just leave a sheep that's been injured or is trapped. They free them. They go looking for them. They help them. God doesn't give up on us just because we're struggling. He doesn't give up on us just because we're perhaps not being the super spiritual Christians we were in the past. When you're preparing sheep to transport, so for instance, if they're going overseas, the kind and humane thing to do is to pack the sheep in really, really, really tight into the lorries, really tight together so that they can't move. Now, to outsiders, that looks really cruel, and to all the animal protesters, they hate it. But actually, if a sheep is left with lots of space around them, they fall over, they break their legs, they hurt themselves. The people who own those sheep care about the welfare of the sheep enough that they make it so it's a little bit uncomfortable in the temporary time to make sure that they are safe on the way out. And God is like that with us. Sometimes things do get a bit uncomfortable, but he never lets us go through something that he will not bring us safely through. And sometimes the uncomfortableness of it is there for a purpose. It might be that we grow through it. It might be that we lean more on him because of it. The Bible talks about us being like stray sheep. It says it in Isaiah 53, verse 6. And it also says in Isaiah 40, verse 11, that he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will carry the lambs in his arms, holding them close to his heart. He will gently lead the mother sheep with their young. He's tender towards us. He cares about us. We might have a picture in our heads of a distant, angry God who doesn't care about us as people, but he does. He nurtures us. He carries us, holding us close to his heart, not at a distance. Shepherds know their sheep. John 10, verse 14 says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. Shepherds in the Middle East have been known to give their sheep nicknames, which I think is lovely. And they can. Supposedly it's said that they can identify their sheep just by touch. There was a story of one Middle Eastern shepherd who, when blindfolded, could identify every single one of his 100 odd sheep. Now, whether he was right or not, I don't know. He could have been making it up. Who's going to tell? It's a lovely story. And God knows us. And although we're part of a larger flock, he knows us all individually. I think it's Lisa Bevere who says that we're not loved individually, but uniquely. And that's how it is with God. He knows how he made us. He knows how we receive love, what we need, how we'll grow. and he's intimately concerned with that. Sheep live in groups. They're secure in numbers. You don't ever get a lone sheep. A lone sheep is easy target. And we're like that. As Christians, as people who have faith, we need to be in groups, because if we're not, we're easy targets. It's so easy for your passion, your fire to just dim if you're out on your own, out in the cold. And if sheep are all following the same shepherd, then they're all going in the same direction. Psalm 23 goes on to say, I have all that I need. God knows our needs, and he's already planned in advance how he's going to meet them. It says in Matthew 6, verses 31 to 34, so don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. I struggle a little bit with that passage, because every single morning I struggle with the what will I wear question. It goes on for hours on some days. Late for work is never good. But our God provides for all our physical, emotional and spiritual needs. Now, this has been really brought home to me recently. My car is a pile of trash, really. It's not got long for this world. It was rubbish when I got it. It's extra rubbish now. And I was talking to God about this, and I said, look, I need a new car, but I just don't have the time or the energy to go looking for a car. I can buy it, but it's a massive faff. All of that is a massive faff, and quite honestly, at the moment, I haven't got time. I didn't even have an evening where I could go car shopping. It was pressured, and I've got to go away next weekend. I've got to go on quite a long drive, and I don't think my car's going to make it. And so I just happened to text someone saying, I'm going to have to go and buy a new car at some point. Would you mind coming to help me? Will you come with me to help look at cars? And I thought no more of it until a couple of hours later, I got a reply saying, well, do you want to use mine? It's like, well, yeah, that's great. I can borrow it for the weekend. That's wonderful. Would you mind helping me look for a car later on, though, because I do need to buy one at some point? And the reply came, no, I mean to keep. Do you want to keep the car? It's like, yeah. I mean, tell me what the going rate is. I'll happily play it. No, it's a Christmas present. Now, this shouldn't come as a surprise to me, because three out of my last four cars were free. God doesn't let me buy cars. He lets me buy cars for other people, but not for myself. It seems that every time I have a need for a car, one arrives. It's a beautiful thing, but he knows my needs. Yeah, I'll pray for you later if you want. Guys, you do not want my car, I promise you. He knows my needs. What I actually needed was time, because I didn't have the time to go and get a car. And he provided at the exact right moment that I needed one. And that's the key to it. It's what we need when we need it. He's never slow in his provision. Psalm 34, verse 10 says, even strong lions sometimes go hungry, but those who trust in the Lord will lack no good thing. When we trust him, he provides. When we don't trust him, we tend to try and make things come about in our own way, at our own time. I could have, I don't know, taken time off work that I haven't really got, gone out and spent a fortune on a car, probably bought one that was really rubbish but had some really nice, like, Bluetooth and cruise control and all that kind of stuff, because that's what I really want from a car. But actually, because I waited and let God do it, I got a free one. And we don't always recognise that something has come from God. And I think that's really sad, because the more you recognise those things, the more thankful you are, and the more that you come to expect stuff from God, for him to come through for you. I've been really aware recently that God uses other people to meet needs, like the person who gave me a car. But also the emotional needs. Now, we're not supposed to get our emotional needs met from people all the time, because no one person can do that for you. But God does use people to speak an encouraging word, or to give you a hug, or to just love you. That's what family's for. That's what friends are for. And another part of understanding that we have all that we need is recognising that we might just not have it yet. There might be something in your future. There might be something you really think you need right now. God has provided for it, but it's just not yet. It's years to come. It's months to come. It's weeks to come. But it's just not yet. Part of trusting God is recognizing that we have, but we don't yet see. And God enjoys giving us things. You might have heard before that when God gives us something, he just meets our bare minimum needs. But I don't believe in a God like that. I believe in an extravagant God, a lavish God. The story of the prodigal son, or the prodigal father, as I like to call it, shows that God is extravagant and lavish, and he just goes completely overboard when he gives us stuff, because he loves us, and he loves to give us good things. Now, when I was reading through some commentaries about Psalm 23, because I thought, why do my own work when I can just read someone else's? I saw some comments about that particular verse about having all that we need, suggesting that if you have any desires, it means that you're not living in God, because you have all that you need, therefore you shouldn't want anything else, which I think is a pile of poo, personally. Because we learn and we grow through our desires. And if we have everything we need, then what about in the future? I think God puts a hunger in our heart for stuff. A hunger in our heart to see our loved ones come to know Jesus. A hunger in our heart for a better car. No, it's probably not true. But he does put yearnings in us. Because we lean more on him. We go to him more. I know when there's stuff that I really, really want, I'm talking to God all the time about it. And that's a relationship growing thing. We move towards God when we have desires in our heart. And it actually says in the Bible that you give me the desires of my heart. Now, whether that means he is the one who instigates the desire in us, or whether it means that he fulfills the desires in our heart, it still shows that he expects us to have desires. The psalm goes on to say, he lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. Resting in green meadows means there's no striving. What we need is just around us. For a sheep to be resting in a green meadow, it means they feel safe. It means they realise that they've got food all around them. They don't need to do anything. It also gives us permission to rest. Now, as Christians, we often give ourselves a massive to-do list of people to save and ministries to run and just the household stuff that needs doing. But a sheep's to-do list is, don't die. Peaceful streams. Now, I don't know if you're aware of this, but sheep will not drink from fast-flowing streams. They will only drink from streams that are slow-moving or still water. So when it says that he leads me beside peaceful streams, it shows that God knows exactly what we need and in the right conditions. His timing is perfect and his conditions are perfect. It might be that so one person needs something, and they need it delivered in a particular way, but someone else has got different needs. Or they would receive that thing in a different way. But God knows that, and that's how he provides for us. It goes on to say that he renews my strength. Isaiah 43, verses 29 to 31 says, he gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. This psalm is a promise to us. It's a promise to us that he will give us the strength that we need. When everything just gets overwhelming, he is there to provide our hope, our encouragement, our strength. That's all well and good, but practically, how does that happen? Because I am tired 95% of the time. I don't feel particularly strong most of the time. I have very weak upper body strength. But what does God mean when he says he will renew our strength? I believe it means, as it says in Isaiah 43, trust him. We waste a lot of time with our worrying, our what ifs, how can we, what do I do's. If we trust that God will provide for us when we need him, it takes a lot of that energy from worrying away. I've started every morning, really, just spending time in God's presence. It's been affectionately known by a friend of mine as G-time. It's my time with God when I just sit and I put some worship music on and I just listen, spend time with him, just be available if he wants to talk to me. And for a little bit of time, that took a bit to get used to, because I'm used to doing stuff like read my Bible or do something, anything in that time. It felt like a little bit of a waste of time, I suppose. But it was only after a while I realised that God was really speaking to me through that. And I would come out of that time feeling refreshed, like I'd slept for ages. But I hadn't. It was just that God was answering my worries. He was relieving me of my fears. And that in itself was restful, was strength-giving. The psalm goes on to say, he guides me along right paths. He guides us by leading. I don't know if you're aware of this, but whereas traditionally in England, shepherds will use sheepdog to drive the sheep, to herd them all together with the kum yai, kum yai, all that kind of jazz. That was my impression of being a shepherd. Good, yeah? Thank you. Thanks, guys. Actually quite terrified of dogs, so I would be no good. But the Middle Eastern shepherds do it differently. They do it by leading. They may occasionally come alongside the sheep, but in general, they're out the front, showing the way. I think that God's like that. Jesus shows us the way. He's out the front, modelling for us what it's like to be children of God. And being guided along right paths means you don't see the end necessarily. You might just see that bit of path that's up ahead of you. I went on a walk on Friday because I was supposed to be writing a sermon, so clearly I was doing anything else, including exercise. Now, I went to a bit of woodland that I hadn't walked in before, which is pretty much all woodland because I rarely walk. And I saw a footpath sign, so I thought, okay, I'll go this way. And I went through one of those funny gates, you know, the ones that you open and then you have to kind of do a shimmy.
It's
and then
a kissing gate.
A kissing gate, thank you.
You hit one side of one another, you come face to face, it's called a kissing gate.
Lovely.
Thank you.
I went through a kissing gate, and that's when it hit me, this realisation, not the gate. But I was walking along a path. I'd had a big sign. I'd had a signpost saying, footpath, this way. But that was it. Then I was kind of on my own. I was just having to walk. And all I could really see was the footpath that had been trodden down in front of me. Now, if I'd have waited for more footpath signs to appear, they wouldn't have. I'd have been waiting forever. So instead, I just had to walk by faith. Trust that if I deviated off the path, something would show me that I was off the path. Now, it wasn't long before I had this really awkward encounter because there was a guy coming towards me with a dog. And because I don't do the walking thing very often, I wasn't entirely sure of the correct etiquette for when you meet a fellow walker, especially a dog walker, because there's a whole new level of how's that dog that you own? It's very small. It's jumping. Get it away. I don't really know how to engage with dog walkers. But he was really good. He was very polite. And he just said to me, are you okay? Yeah. I'm walking. Been doing it for quite a while now. Fairly steady on my feet. I have to occasional fall. Occasional. But on the whole, I'm okay. Why are you asking? Because this is private land? That'll be why then. So they followed up. I'm sorry. Can I walk here? I can't get out unless I walk across your land again. At that point, I remembered. This is why I drive a car. Exercise is bad for you. You end up getting arrested. I had wandered off the path, but quite soon, a very friendly, very posh man had shown me the way back onto the path. Escorted me off of his land, in fact. He was being kind and showing me the way. He was a very delightful man, actually. Could have gone far, far worse than it did. Doesn't mean I didn't cry. I didn't. I think we have this perception that there is one very, very narrow path. And if you fall either side of that narrow path, that path that isn't signposted the entire way, that somehow you are being a bad Christian, you're falling outside of God's will. But in my understanding of it, it's a lot more like You take a step. You take another step. And if you're wrong, God directs you. You take a step of faith. You take another step. And if you're wrong, God sends a lovely, delightful man with a dog to come and show you the way back onto the path. In the ancient Middle East, shepherds used to sound a bugle call for lost sheep. So if they knew that some of the sheep had wandered away, they would sound this horn and the sheep would come scurrying back. That's what I imagine a scurrying sheep to look like. If they couldn't see the sheep, or the sheep were really far off in the distance, they would fire a slingshot to get the sheep's attention. Hopefully not to knock them out, that would be really bad. My aim, who knows what would happen? Oh, I'll kill another one. Ezekiel 34, verses 11 and 12 says, "This is what the Sovereign Lord says. I myself will search and find my sheep. I will be like a shepherd looking for his scattered flock. I will find my sheep and rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on that dark and cloudy day." We worry a bit that if we get off of God's path, we're left to fend for ourselves. We are left to just wallow in the mess that we've made. But actually, God seeks us out. He comes after us. He sounds the bugle horn. He will fire a slingshot in your direction, anything to get your attention. He doesn't just leave you. He does everything he can to get you back onto his plan A, including just rerouting you. Jesus tells a parable in Luke 15 about a shepherd who stops everything, leaves 99 of his flock to go and find the one sheep that's missing. And God is like that. He'll stop everything to come looking for you. And yet, we fear that we're left on our own, that we're left to our own devices. The next part of the psalm says, bringing honour to his name. I think we worry about whether our actions represent God well. Have you ever found yourself in that situation where you're having a conversation with someone who perhaps isn't a churchgoer, isn't a Christian, doesn't have faith, and suddenly you just get very, very aware of all of the words that you're saying and how they might sound? I had to do a Christianese check recently because the sermon that I last did, I was using a word, and I thought, does that even make sense to people outside of the church, or have we just grown up with that word? And I had to check that actually it does resonate with people who don't spend their lives in a building like this. But we want to do God proud, don't we? We want to bring glory to his name. We want him to be glorified. But actually, this psalm says he guides us along right paths, bringing honour to his name. He guides us so that we will bring honour to his name. Isaiah 43, verse 7 says, "Bring all who claim me as their God, for I have made them my glory. It was I who created them." He created us to bring him glory. Just you being born brought glory to God. Other people see you and glorify God. Isn't that a beautiful thought? No matter what you do, you still brought glory to God. I think this is a promise to us that if we keep giving our lives over to God, he will do amazing things through us. This next part of the psalm is, I think, why it's always used at funeral services. It says, "Even when I walk through the darkest valley." We walk through some pretty dark valleys, don't we? A friend of mine phoned me recently to say that his mum had died. And I had no idea what to say. What do you say in that moment when someone has lost someone who brings them so much joy, so much life? And there were no words I could say to bring him the comfort that he needed, but he knows God. He trusts God. And Holy Spirit had been comforting him. It says in the Bible that Holy Spirit is left to be our counselor, to bring us peace, to bring us comfort. And he gives us hope. In those times when we're going through some really dark journeys, he gives us hope. It says in John 15, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Through the power of Holy Spirit, you can have hope even through the darkest times. And one of the hardest things when you're going through that dark tunnel is seeing a light at the end of the tunnel and not assuming it's a train coming straight towards you. It's hard to see that glimmer of hope and hold on to it, but that's what Jesus does for us. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. We fear because we don't know the future. We fear because we're not sure that when the future comes, we will be able to fix it. We fear because we feel we're responsible for our own destinies. But we're not. God holds us. God directs us. God's got plans for us. Hebrews 13 verse 5 says, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. He's always close beside us. This was really brought home to me this morning at 5 o'clock when I was still writing this sermon. I thought, I've got no words, I've got nothing to say. I've got nothing of worth. And it was at that moment that I felt God really close beside me. I thought, it's all right, because he has words. He's got loads of words. He knows all the words. Sometimes people will say to you when they're going through a really difficult period that God abandoned them, and we all say, no, he's not abandoned you, you just can't feel him right now. But actually, I think the truth is he draws us closer. When we're really suffering, he comes closer to us. When we're really struggling to hear him, when we're really struggling to feel him, he comes closer to us. Because what parent, if they saw that their child was hurting, would take a step back? You'd come in, you'd hug your child, you'd pick your kid up, wouldn't you? You wouldn't just leave them to wallow in pain. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. Now, the staff is that long, sort of crooked shepherd's hook that you'll have seen in many a nativity play. And the club was, well, exactly that, a club to bludgeon people, animals with. Sorry, I've been watching too much Walking Dead. The staff was used to pull the sheep closer and to also sort of tap them on the sides if they were going astray. It was a thing of guiding them, but also giving them reassurance that they knew the shepherd was there. God wants us to feel safe. He doesn't want us to feel in danger. He wants us to know that he's protecting us, that no matter what we're going through, he's there right beside us. And sometimes he will do that. He will just put a person in our path or some weird God incidents that reassures us that we're on the right path and that he's there with us. John 10:10 says, the thief's purpose is to steal, kill and destroy, but my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. It goes on to say, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. Jesus literally died for you, literally died, so that you would have an abundant life, a life of blessing, a life of excitement, a life of security. He cares so much about us that he wants us to feel comforted and safe. Goes on to say, you prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. Feast, not a tiny little meal. I love this bit of the verse. It reminds me, actually, when I was at a tea party yesterday. Very lovely, ladylike tea party with the little fine china and the tiny little sippy cups that you can't fit any decent amount of coffee in. Because they were made for tea, and who wants tea? And as I was there, I just saw all of these cakes, neatly laid out, beautifully arranged, and there was not one, but two types of cheesecake. Two types of cheesecake. I'm going to let that settle. I love cheesecake, as you might be able to tell, but to me, this verse is all about that. God doesn't just give us this tiny little morsel, the bare minimum that will keep us through, this little sort of just lump of bread, but he gives us two types of cheesecake. in the presence of our enemies. I think this might have a little bit more resonance with me, just because when I had the anorexia, the whole idea of feasting was something that I crazy wanted to do and just couldn't. But someone gave me this verse during that time and said that God prepares a feast for you in the presence of your enemies. And at the time, my enemies were many. And yet he had prepared some amazing things for me during that time. And I think that's what God does. That even when you're going through that really horrible, hard place, he will just put things in your path that bring you joy, that bring you happiness. And it's not something just to keep you going, just to help you survive that lump of bread, but it's two pieces of cheesecake, different types of cheesecake that you can enjoy. Stuff that just brings you hope for the future. Goes on to say, you honour me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Now, in the Middle Eastern tradition, in the time that David was writing this psalm, people would put oil on the head of their visitors to show respect, to show that they were welcome. And I much, much prefer this, because I never know what to bring people when I visit their houses. Like, do you... flowers? Or you're allergic? Some kind of foods that I don't... do you... money? Can I just give you money? Wine. Wine's always... I can't buy... tea towels? Oh, a nice one. Not just a pre-used tea towel. This is why people don't invite me back. Picture tea towel. Wonderful. But in those times, people would be anointed with oil when they were visited. It showed respect. It showed that they were welcome. And that's what God does. He anoints our head with oil. We're welcome in his presence. We should be honouring him, but he honours us. Being anointed with oil is also representative of Holy Spirit in us. So when you're anointed with oil, it's to symbolise that Holy Spirit is in you. He's on you. When a guest would go to a house, the host would fill up the cup to overflowing with wine. And the idea was that it would overflow to show that they were welcome for a very, very long time. And I like that. Not only are we honoured in God's presence, but he wants us there for a long time. The psalm finishes with, woohoo, finishes. With surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Goodness is all of the good things that God provides us with. Mercy is him withholding the just punishment that we all deserve. And not only does he allow this, but goodness and mercy follow us. They pursue us. It goes back to that thing of how God doesn't just leave us in the wilderness on our own, sort of wandering around trying to find our way back on the path, but actually he pursues us. And he pursues us with his goodness. He pursues us with his mercy. And we will live in the house of the Lord forever. Some people have a fear. They have a fear that they might lose God, that they might lose their faith. I take this as a promise that once you have committed your life to Jesus, once you have accepted that he is your future, he won't leave you. He will not forsake you. He will not let you go. It's like that picture of a kid that's being held by their parent, and the kid's clinging on for dear life, thinking that they're the one that is keeping them in their dad's arms, but actually the dad's got them the entire time. He's not letting go. We will live with God forever. He loves us. I think that's the summation of this psalm. He loves us. He cares for us. He is intimately concerned with us. I just want to finish with a prayer. Father, I thank you that you are the good shepherd. I thank you that we get to be like stupid sheep and you still take care of us. You still guide us. You still provide for us, even when we wander off. I thank you that you never let us go. And I pray that you'd really cement that in our hearts today. How much you love us, how much you care for us, and how you will never leave us. thank you for Jesus. Thank you for all that he has done in bringing us into this family. Amen.